Welcome to the Arran Church podcast, where our mission is bringing life to everyone, everywhere, every day. Each podcast episode features the latest talk from our church, which are released weekly. We're passionate about Jesus, love to worship together, and are committed to changing our community for the better. Connect with us at arranchurch.com.
Morning, everyone. Oh, a bit lackluster. You said amen a little bit better than that a few minutes ago. Good morning. Okay, I'm just checking you're awake. The kids have gone out, so you know you're a bit further away from me. I need to make sure you're still here. We are in a series this whole year called Things We Didn't Learn in School. And currently we're in a little mini-series called Seeds, where we're looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and how that grows in our lives. And today we are talking about faithfulness. Why is faithfulness important? Now, faithfulness in today's culture, in the world that we live in right now, is generally not considered a very important subject. We live in a culture of instant gratification. You can get what you want when you want it. You can buy now and pay later. You do not have to wait for things. And faithfulness, this idea of long waiting and patience over time, is not something our culture values very highly. In the church, we talk about faithfulness. We've sung about faithfulness this morning, but in our world around us, faithfulness is not considered very important. And that's a problem for us, because we need to understand that faithfulness is vital. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to quickly cover faithfulness and what that means and what that looks like for us. So that's the problem. Faithfulness is not considered very important in our culture, but it is vital. First of all, it is the very nature of God. In Exodus 34, verse 6, when God passes in front of Moses, he calls out his name and his attributes. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. God himself declares that faithfulness is part of his character. Faithfulness is who God is. He is faithful. And that refrain, compassionate and faithful, or love and faithful, is repeated throughout the rest of the Bible. God is faithful, even when we aren't. I think that's a really important thing to grab hold of. God is faithful, even when we are not. And that's the whole story of the Bible, is God lays out again and again justice and compassion for his people. He is faithful to them, and yet every time they turn away, he brings them back and is faithful to them. So God is faithful. That's the first thing we need to know, is God is faithful. It's his character. And those two words, compassionate and faithful, or love and faithfulness, are two Hebrew words, hesed and emet. Hesed and emet. There we go. Hesed, love, means, it doesn't mean like passionate love. It doesn't mean romantic love. It is steadfast love, loyal, unswerving. And faithfulness is this word emet, which means faithfulness, firmness, or truth. And it's a word pairing. The two words go together to define each other. So God's steadfast love is his faithfulness, and his faithfulness is outworked as steadfast love. God is love and faithfulness, and we can be sure that that is true. And like I said, it's repeated throughout the Bible. And my prayer for this morning is Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 3. Here we go. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness, hesed and emet, never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Love and faithfulness, that's a command for us. Let love and faithfulness never leave us. Now, the atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche, famously declared God is dead. He wrote a really nice little passage about faithfulness. Not in a Christian context, but in the world, he said this. The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby results, and has always resulted, in the long run, something which has made life worth living. That phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, decades later was picked up by the pastor and scholar Eugene Peterson. And he wrote a book titled Long Obedience in the Same Direction, but he uses this, he's adopted this phrase as a description of faithfulness for us. Long obedience in the same direction. I love that as a definition of faithfulness because it describes the fact that this is not a quick fix. Faithfulness is not a flash in the pan. In fact, faithfulness is very difficult to see in the moment. It's only later, down the line, years and decades, that we can discover faithfulness. It is a long obedience, which is another word that's not very popular these days, to obey, to put ourselves before after others, to put others before us, to obey the Lord's commands. Long obedience in the same direction. So there we go. That's our definition of faithfulness. We know that God is faithful. We should be faithful. But what is that actually like? So I want to talk to you about running. Becca's already talked about running a little bit this morning. About 6 years ago, I got into running. And I've run about 5 marathons now. And when I go on a longer run, I wear one of these. This is a running vest. Anyone got one of these? Oh, yeah, one person over there, Jess. Nice, okay. Yeah, Ruben's got one. Yeah, okay. So this is a running vest. And when I go on long runs, I put one of these on. And I have started learning a little bit about running long distances. Because when I started running, I didn't know much at all. And after I built up to marathons, and after I did a few marathons and really enjoyed going out on the trails and going out on the South Downs and running those marathons, 2 years ago, I did a 50-kilometer race. That's this picture here. It's proof that I actually did it. These pictures were taken near the beginning where I looked reasonably fresh. You don't want to see the pictures at the end of the 50K after about 7 hours of running. They were not pretty. But I'm putting those on. That is proof that I actually did it. So I've done a few marathons. I've done a 50K. And I'm training now for another 50K in about 4 weeks' time. So I'm looking forward to that. I've been out on the hills training. I was out yesterday. Got lost on the footpaths, which was fun. But when I go on a long run, I wear a running vest. And that's for a reason. It's because I have found out the human body can only store enough fuel or energy for about 90 minutes of continuous exercise. So you can, if you're playing a football match, that's good. If you're doing short-term sports, that's great. But if you're doing a long distance run or exercise that lasts a long time, your body cannot actually store enough energy to sustain you. So when you're going further, you need to top up your energy. So there are different ways to do this. Lots of runners have running energy drinks. So I've got this one. It's a big tub of energy powder. And what I do is I get a few scoops of that. I drop it into one of these bottles with some water and slosh that about. I carry one here. And I try to drink one of these every hour to keep me going, because the human body needs around 60 to 90 grams of carbohydrates each hour to keep your body going. If you don't have enough of that, then you start to fatigue and you won't get very far. So you need to constantly top up. So when I'm running long distance, I have this energy drink. Now, there are also energy gels. I've got a little pouch here. I've got one of these refillable ones, and you can get gels in different forms. This one's a concentrated gel, and I squeeze it into this pouch and carry that with me. So you can have drinks and you can have gels. You can also get bars, energy bars, and you can get little gummies and sweets and chews and things like that. So runners that are running long distance have to take fuel with them. Fuel is important. You need fuel to go long distance, and you have to keep fueling regularly. Are you with me? Good, right, okay. Any fitness gurus in the house? Yeah, a couple of people. Good. You know about this, right, Jules? Yeah. Tell me if I go wrong, because you know I'm not an expert in this. By the way, that's a good point. A little disclaimer for you. I am not a qualified professional. I am not a nutritional expert. If you're going to go do this, please take some actual advice rather than just listening to me, because I only know what I've learned as I've gone along. But fuel is important. Can we have that slide up, please? Sorry. Fuel. You need fuel to go long distance. There are different ways to fuel, but you need fuel, and you need to keep doing that. So I have one of these every hour. Now, in the journey of faithfulness, if you want to go far in faith, then you need faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. It's on the screen. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence and assurance of the things we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's in Hebrews chapter 1, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I know this sounds a little bit obvious, but you need faith to be faithful. I'll say that again. You need faith to be faithful. What is faith? Hayes done a great job of explaining that. It is trust. It is confidence in the things we can't see. In our case, as followers of Jesus, it is confidence in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again so that we can be reconciled to God and have an ongoing life bringing in the kingdom. Amen? Our faith is in Jesus. That is absolutely true. We need faith to be faithful. We need faith in Jesus, who he is, what he has done, to be faithful to God in the long term. Faith to be faithful. Good. Okay. But what does faith look like? What is that fuel? If faith is our fuel, our nutrition for going long distance, what does that faith actually look like? Very simply, faith in Jesus is about building our relationship with him. And we build our relationship with Jesus by doing two things. We obey his commands and we follow his practices. We obey his commands. So Jesus said a few commands. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That is a command. But he also gave the command to go into all the world and preach the good news, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the command. And he also had practices. The things that Jesus did, every single time we read about Jesus, he is praying. He is quoting and reading the scriptures because he spent time memorizing them. He is going off into silence and solitude. He is joyfully celebrating with people and showing hospitality. He's communing with others. He is worshiping and praising his Father in heaven. He is teaching the people. Those are the things that Jesus did, and those are the things that we must do to build faith to fuel us for the long term. You with me? No. Let's break it down again. If you want to go long distance, if you want to be faithful for a lifetime, to have long obedience in the same direction, you need fuel. And our fuel is faith in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Okay. Our fuel is faith in Jesus Christ. And that fuel, like the fuel for my marathons, looks a little different. There's a few different things in there. But we need to do all of it and we need to keep fueling. Prayer, worship, celebration, joyfulness, following the commands of Jesus. That helps build our faith, and our faith fuels us for the long term. You want to go far? You need to keep topping up your faith. Okay? Secondly, the thing that I've been getting wrong in my running is hydration. Now, I know it sounds pretty obvious, but when you're running a long distance, you need water. So I have got, as well as these bottles, I've got this little tube here. And this connects to a big 1.5 litre pouch in the back there. And you can fill it up with water. And then when you're running along, you can just get some water as you go. It's great. It's really, really helpful. And for all the marathons, all the long distance runs that I've done, that's been good, but it hasn't been enough. Because what I didn't realise was, to hydrate, you don't just need water. There are so many electrolytes and minerals that you actually need. And when you sweat, when you're running consistently for those periods of time, 4, 5, 6, 7 hours, you sweat a lot and you get all that sodium, that salt, out of your system, and you need to replace it. Because if you don't replace that salt in your system, you start to get symptoms like leg cramps. And once you get leg cramps, it's quite hard to recover from. And there's been a number of marathons that I've done where in the 3/4 of the way into the race, I really started to fatigue. I've been taking my fuel. I've been making sure I've got all of that. And I've been topping up as I go. But something's not quite right. Even with water, I haven't felt strong and sturdy. And I realized recently I haven't been taking enough sodium. And so I've now got these little electrolyte tablets. Simple little things. Like the Barocca stuff that you can get from the counter. These ones have zero calories, and you drop them into the water and they dissolve and they fizz, but they give you back 500 milligrams of sodium per tablet. And so you can also get little blister packs of capsules you can take. You can get salt sticks. And what runners do is they make sure they've got a combination of fuel and energy and hydration, including sodium, to replace the stuff that you're losing. And what I found now is by getting my hydration right, it enables me to go so much further. So much further. I feel so different further into a race because I've got that balance and I've got that right. So we need hydration. And for us, if we are followers of Jesus, if we want to show faithfulness for the long haul, we need to hydrate as well as fuel. And our hydration is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen, kid. The Holy Spirit is our hydration. John 14, 15 to 17, here we go. This is what Jesus said to his disciples before he left them. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands." We've covered that. We need to keep the commands of Jesus. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it can neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in us and through us and is like hydration for our soul. The Holy Spirit is with us and prompts us and guides us. And when the Holy Spirit is with us, it helps us to go further. Because when we listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, it is like an extra dose of hydration to our souls. The Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. It's for your children. It's for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Spirit isn't just for the Bible. It isn't just for those times. It isn't just for certain holy people. It is for all of us, all of the time. We need the fuel of faith and the hydration of the Holy Spirit if we want to have faithfulness for the long haul. Still with me? Okay. By the way, when you are running long distance, after a few hours, the gels and the energy drink and that sickly sweet stuff that you're eating doesn't really cut it. A lot of people who do this long term, by the way, they're called ultra runners. So if you run anything past a marathon, if you run anything past 26.2 miles, you suddenly become an ultra runner. I mean, that's an ego shit right there, isn't it? It's not like I'm a long distance runner. I'm suddenly ultra runner. So ultra runners, when they get further into a race, this kind of stuff doesn't cut it. Your body starts to crave real food. And so you will see ultra runners on a multi-day event or after 7-8 hours tucking into burgers. Or bacon sandwiches, or what else do I see? Pizza. I've seen like ultra runners get to an aid station and they grab a huge slice of pizza and wolf down the pizza because your body starts to crave more. And so this kind of short-term artificial stuff doesn't do it. You need better fuel. And the same is true in our Christian life. Is as we go forwards, those practices and those commands of Jesus, we're doing those. We build our faith through doing those. But as you become more mature and you get further into your race, you need more fuel. You need more things. And you get more substantial food to sustain you. Okay, that's true. And one of the things I've noticed is after a number of hours, you want a food that craves both the fuel and the hydration. And I tell you, there is nothing like, after 5-6 hours of running, a pickled gherkin. Pickled gherkins for the win, because they give you that nutrition and you get that salt. Anyone like gherkins? A few people, okay. Yeah, you guys are my family, the ones who don't pick them out of the McDonald's Big Mac. You keep them in there. Pickled gherkins after 4 or 5 hours running. Oh yes, perfect. Just a little tip for you there. That is a tip you can take. Go try that one. So there we go. So fuel and hydration, faith and the Holy Spirit. This is what we need to sustain us. A couple of little points as we finish, though. Faithfulness does not mean success. Faithfulness does not mean success. I've quoted from Hebrews chapter 1 a couple of times. I'm just going to go back into this. And I'm going to skim the whole chapter, so bear with me a second. So we've talked about faith being confidence of what we hope for. And we've talked about that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's verse 6. But it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go into a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, as did Isaac and Jacob. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. All these people were still living by faith when they died. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea onto dry land. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Women received back their dead, raised to life. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, lived in caves and in holes in the ground. But these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Paul at the end there is talking about Jesus. By faith in Jesus, we will be made perfect. But none of those people who were credited as being faithful, of having tremendous faith, none of them saw what they thought they would saw. They were not successful in the eyes of the world. So I want to give you a word of warning. A lifelong obedience in the same direction to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords does not make you successful in this world. In fact, often it can look like failure. There are ups and downs on this journey. You might finish this life and be welcomed into the kingdom of God, but not seen success here. So faithfulness is not glamorous. It doesn't come with worldly success, but it is the best thing possible. If you want to travel far in faithfulness to live a life of long obedience, you should constantly build faith and rely on the Spirit. And in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the gold bags. Sometimes in Luke, it's called the parable of the talents. And it's a story of the man who goes away, a wealthy man. He gives each of his servants different things. And when he comes back, he discovers what they've done with the talents or with the gold. And for the ones who have invested it, for the ones who have used their talents, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That is the end goal. After a life of faithfulness, a long obedience in the same direction, a life of unglamorous service to the King of Kings, for him to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So that is why faithfulness is important. It's not what our culture values. It's not something which people hold up as an example of brilliance. But a life of obedience, long obedience in the same direction, is what we are built for. And we fuel our faithfulness by faith and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you, by your very nature, are faithful. You set an example to us with your love and your faithfulness, despite our attitudes and our behaviors. And we thank you that our response to you is faithfulness by believing in Jesus and living our lives in a way which honors him. We pray that today we take away that learning of what faithfulness looks like, and we commit to putting your commands and your practices into place so that we can live a life of long obedience. Amen. We're going to respond today by taking communion together. Hopefully you've got one of these communion cups. There was some on the way in. There's some here at the front. Come and grab one. We're going to do this together. Okay, so we've got some bread and some wine down here, and you've got your communion cups with you. This is, as you know, this is a solemn occasion, but yet it's also joyous because we come together and we recognize what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to pray, we're going to break bread, we're going to do this. I would encourage you, rather than sitting on your own and opening your little package, to gather in groups, because communion means to commune, to be with others, and to engage with them. So as we start some music, turn to the people next to you with your communion cups. Let's pray and bless each other, and let's remember what Jesus has done. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to break this bread. Father God, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for his death and his resurrection. We thank you that by his body being broken and his blood being poured out, that we can be made right with you. We thank you that we can live a life of faithfulness as a result, showing our thankfulness and our gratefulness for what you've done. And so today, as a church in Littlehampton, we remember what Jesus did. And we open our hearts and we say, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, we're only here today by your grace. Amen.